You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, church. My name is Keshi Olson. I'm going to my third year here at UFT, and I will be doing the reading today. We are reading Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
All right, thank you, so you can put that. Hey, welcome everyone. My name is Richard. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a great joy to be with you all, especially for all the students. So my wife and I, we dropped off our daughter at the University of Waterloo yesterday. So I have a particular soft spot for all your parents right now. And so if your parents need a shoulder to cry on, or if I can cry on their shoulder, please meet me in the foyer after the service. But students, it's exciting. It's fun. It's anxious. Maybe you're sad. Maybe life is coming at you at 100 miles per hour. And so that's all very normal. And so we pray that you find comfort and community here. And that's a big part of it. And we'd love to help you get settled into your life at university or campus or wherever you are studying. So today I want to speak to you about this, about water. Who loves water? Water is very essential for us, right? We need water. Water can save our lives. We can't survive it. Our bodies need it. Our lands need it. Our cities depend upon it. But that same water that sustains us, that literally brings us life, can also be very dangerous. So you see in this image here, we've got the life-giving water in the glass. And then behind it, we have the danger of the ocean. And if you've ever been in the ocean, you will know the power of the ocean. And very quickly, that life-giving water can be something that can threaten your very, very life. And so this tension isn't incidental. In fact, we're going to look very quickly today at how the Bible speaks about water. And so the Bible speaks about this tension. It's life, it's danger, it's cleansing, it's judgment, something old passing away and something new emerging. And then Christianity comes along and takes this thing, this life-giving but also dangerous thing called water, and says, hey, let's put some people under it for a while, not too long, and bring them up, and says that is one of the most important things that we can do in our faith. And so maybe water baptism, we're going to be doing some baptisms later. So maybe water baptism is familiar to you. Maybe you've grown up in church or around church, and you've seen baptisms, you've witnessed baptisms, perhaps even been baptized yourself. Or maybe you're here today and you have no idea what this is all about. You have no idea what's going on when we dunk people. And so I want to really speak to you today. So here's the question I want us to sit with this morning is, what is actually happening? Why is the Bible, why does Jesus command us to do this act of going under the water? And I think what we're going to discover is that baptism brings together the tension we're speaking about here, or as Paul the Apostle said in those words, both death and life. Both death and life is in this water. So we're going to go back all the way to understand where the story of water comes from and what its significance is. And so the waters throughout Scripture tell the story. And there's many, many instances where we can draw from, but for the sake of time this morning, there's four particular places where I think water really describes this tension of both life-giving and also death. The first one is in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, it tells that before God had created anything, there was just waters. They represent the chaos. They represent this mystery. And God brings life and order out of the waters. The second instance is the flood. If you read further on, or get around about Genesis 6, you'll know the story of Noah. You'll know the story of Noah and his family. You'll know the story of God bringing judgment on the world. And how does he do it? With water. And so in the same way that people's judgment and death came through water, Noah and his family entered into life and a renewed creation. And then probably one of the most famous ones is the Exodus. It's the nation of Israel that's been in slavery and bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years. They know they're the promised people of God, but they're just under the crippling authority of Pharaoh. And God sets about delivering them. And so we see he brings them through water. And the water that saves them brings about death to the Egyptians and brings them out of the bondage and slavery into a new identity. You are my people, and I have a land and a promise for you. And then lastly, as we get into the prophets, Ezekiel specifically speaks about how God's water is connected to his cleansing, and it's connected to the spirit that he will one day pour out on all people. And so there's a pattern, and these are just four examples. We could use many more, but these are just four examples of where the Bible speaks about water in a very powerful way. Not to tame it, but it can be a very powerful thing in our lives. But throughout Scripture, water marks a transition. It marks a movement of God of taking his people from one place to another place, from the old to the new, from judgment to deliverance, from death to life. And ultimately, the story culminates in Jesus. And so we come all the way now into the New Testament. And as Jesus begins his ministry, he's about 30 years old. As he begins his ministry, he does something significant. He goes to John the Baptist, and he asks John the Baptist to baptize him, which is interesting because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and getting people ready for the Messiah. Now, we know Jesus didn't need repentance. He was sinless. But he goes to John and says, "You need to baptize me." Here we pick up the story in Matthew 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So three things are happening here in this passage. Our water is good. We see a Trinitarian pattern or a shape to baptism. And this will be significant. We'll see in a couple of minutes. We see the Son enters the water. We see the Spirit comes down, and we hear the Father's voice affirming Jesus. So just as an aside, pick up on how God affirms Jesus before he's done anything amazing. Before he's sold any books, before he's preached in front of thousands, before he's done any kind of miracle, anything significant by our standards, God says, "I love this guy, and I'm pleased with him." And that's beautiful. Obviously, Jesus would go on to do some great things, but that's the kind of heart that the Father has for his sons and daughters. And so that's the side. So number one, we see a Trinitarian shape. It's very unique to Christianity. If you're new to the Christianity, there's a lot of similarities between other major religions, but this is pretty unique that we believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. It is a mystery, but we see a beautiful evidence of it just right here at Jesus' baptism. The second thing he's doing, he's not getting cleansed from sin. He's sinless, but he's identifying with us, those of us who do need cleansing. He's identifying with his people that he came to save. He's identifying with them in the baptism, in the waters of baptism. And then thirdly, his baptism inaugurates or starts the redemptive work of which he had come, not just to preach and teach and heal and do all those things as significant as they were, but ultimately it led him to his own death and then his resurrection. And then after his resurrection, the story comes full circle. What is one of the first things he does after he's resurrected when he goes to his disciples? We pick up in Matthew 28. And once again, see what makes an appearance. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus brings us back to water. These waters of baptism say something. And he said, "Go and make disciples. And as you do that, you baptize them. You teach them to obey what I've commanded." And so throughout Acts, the early church, we pick up on that. And we see the same pattern. The gospel is preached. People respond in faith and repentance. They get baptized. And they're brought into this crazy thing called the body of Christ. The community of God's people. So that's the story of these waters. These waters tell a story. Jesus enters that story and brings it to its fulfillment. And so what might the baptism that we do today, what does it proclaim about this story? Well, for one, baptism makes the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, visible to us. It's a visible enactment of the good news of his death and resurrection and what that means for us individually and corporately and cosmically. It's an embodied proclamation of what Christ has done and of who we are now because of him. And there's many things that baptism proclaims. There's many things that baptism proclaims of the story, of the good news story of Jesus. But three things in particular. And so for those of you getting baptized today, remember this. You're going to proclaim through your act of obedience of going the word. You're proclaiming this in this act. Number one, this is what I believe. The waters of baptism say, this is what I believe. It's a confession that Jesus is Lord, that I'm getting baptized into Christ, as Paul talks about it, that I've placed my faith in him and I belong to him. Number one, this is what I believe. It's a confession. Number two, it says, this is who I am. The most defining thing about me is my identity is rooted in him. It's rooted in Christ. There are many things, beautiful things that make up your identity. But fundamentally, this is who I am. I belong. My deepest identity is now found in Christ. You know, Galatians 3:27 will go on to say, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. What a beautiful picture. There's so many things that we can clothe ourselves with today. There are so many things that the culture wants to clothe you with. And Jesus comes along and says, the most fundamental thing about you is that you're loved. And I clothe you and cleanse you and wash you and bring freedom to you as a son, as a daughter. Go live out from that identity that you're loved and accepted by the one that matters most. And then number three, the last thing it does, and this is often lost on us in our Western hyper-individualistic world, but baptism is a communal thing. It's why we always do it publicly. It's why we don't say, hey, if you want to go get baptized, go back to your room today and find a bath and where no one's looking, go and dunk yourself in. We don't do that. We do it as public as possible. Now here, because of the constructions, we really do it publicly. It's like out on the sidewalk. And we kind of like that, actually, to be honest. When this all gets done, there's a beautiful courtyard here. We usually do that. But some of you, I know, you were baptized by the ocean. We used to do early days here. We used to do it in Lake Ontario. A little bit colder than the water that you're going to be in today. So we've upgraded that for you. But it's a public thing. And not just an individual king. What does baptism say? It says, these are my people. These are my people. I belong to Christ's body. Baptism marks my incorporation into Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. And so in a way, baptism is telling the story of what God has done in Christ and declares that his story is now the most defining story of my life. Again, so many things can define our lives. So many stories can define our lives. But baptism says what Christ has done for you and I can be the most defining thing about our lives. Now, baptism typically happens once. It's a once-off event. But the story it proclaims becomes something that we live out for the rest of our lives. Mm-hmm. And Paul kind of picks up on this further in that passage as you go down to Romans 6. So we're to live the story. Baptism proclaims that story, but that story then is what we live out the rest of our lives. Verse 11, listen to what Paul says here. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You might not feel like that if you put your faith in Christ some days, right? You might not feel super dead to sin and alive to God. You might not feel as one who's been brought from death to life. But according to Jesus, that's the most defining thing about you. That you're no longer identified by your sin.
That's good.
You're no longer identified by the things that our nature outside of Christ produces within us. Yes, we fight and battle, and sin is not totally eradicated from our lives, but that's not the defining thing, certainly from God's perspective, our lives.
Yeah.
And the more that we can align with how he sees us, the more that you will actually live out from a place of being dead to sin and alive to God. That's how he sees you. That's how he sees me. And so baptism gives us this pattern for our ongoing formation or following of Jesus or discipleship, however you want to phrase it. It's constantly being reminded, I'm dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. Offering ourselves to God as people being brought from death to life. You know, I was thinking about when I was preparing this message, the first sermon I ever preached, I was a second year student, I think. And it was to our youth group at the church I was at. Our youth group was pretty large, about like 100 kids, high school kids, which was super intimidating. And my sermon title, I wish I had it, but back in the day, it was like, well, it wasn't recorded. And if it was recorded, it was on a cassette tape. So if you were born in the 2000s, just Google it. It's an archaic form of recording audio. Anyway, but the title of my message was Dead or Alive? Because so much, at least in the context that I was in, so much perception of Christianity was God really wants us to be better people, kinder people, smoke less, drink less, help old ladies across the street, be nice. People say, oh, that person would make a great Christian. Why would they make a great Christian? Because they're a really good person. And it struck me that that's got nothing to do with what Christ, and that Christ wants us to reflect his character, right? And he is some of those things. But Jesus is not interested in making bad people a little better. He came to make dead people alive. He's in the resurrection business. And why we can trust him is because he did it himself first. Our faith rests on the resurrection of Jesus. If we doubt that or don't believe that, then whatever we do doesn't really matter. Whatever Jesus said doesn't matter. But if he genuinely rose from the dead like he said he would, and what history would say happened, then everything he said, everything he does matters. And so he's in the business of raising dead people to new life. And this is what Paul talks about here. That you are those who have been brought from death to life. And this isn't just theology, but this story now becomes our personal stories. And so, yes, we don't have a privatized faith. Our faith is to be public. Our faith is to be incorporated to a body, but our faith also needs to be personal. But you can't rest on your parents' faith. You can't rest on your friends' faith. That you have got a genuine encounter with this Jesus. And so this story becomes personal through baptism. Now, if you can put up the image of that, okay, that means nothing to most of you here, if not all of you here, but those were my baptism waters. And I was a first-year student, and we went on a student camp that was somewhere in Cape Town. And so my story briefly is I grew up in a Christian household, and my first I had several conversions, I think. That's how I like to tell my story. But my first conversion was about the age of 11 or 12, and I really understood the gospel in the most simplest form. You're a sinner. Christ died for your sins. God loves you, and so put your faith in him, and you get to have your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die. Beautiful. It's all true. And I think I really understood that, and I really felt like I wanted that. And so I put my faith in Christ as an 11, 12-year-old, and aside, I really felt like God called me to the ministry back at that time. So that's a story for a different time. And I really did. I read my Bible, prayed. I had a new life in me. It was hard to explain as an 11 or 12-year-old, but it's not like I was living a decrepit life beforehand. But there was just something different. There was something different in me that was just new. It felt new in me, right? It kind of felt like what Paul was talking about. Something was dead, but something feels alive now in my life. I get to high school, and you know, high school is horrible. At least it wasn't horrible, but it can be hard. And 2 years of loving Jesus, but not really having a strong foundation, kind of quickly eroded. And I really began to resist the faith that I come to put into, and got into the wrong friends, and lived out my high school years what we would call the backslidden. I really kind of fell away from Christ and fell away from the faith. I think I still believe that stuff. I just didn't want to live it. And so I turned to other stories. I turned to other things. I turned to substance abuse heavily throughout my high school years, and felt like that was the thing that needed to clothe me. And that would be my way to feeling whatever it was I was lacking, confidence or pleasure or just seeking something. And then I get to university, And I had a friend invite me to a big crusade, one of a big evangelist that was traveling the world at that time. And I went. I don't even know why I went with him, but I just went with him. Maybe I felt sorry for him. And I remember that night. It was like we were in a stadium of several thousand of people. And it felt like, have you ever had this, where it felt like God was just singling you out? I don't know if you've ever had that experience, like maybe even right now, it just doesn't, it feels like it doesn't matter. This God had me in mind. None of these other thousands, that's how it just felt. Just convicted and just the kindness and the love of God. And my second conversion was, God, if I'm going to do this, I can't just believe you as Savior. You're my Lord. This is it. Like, my life is turned over to you. And so that was my second conversion, was Jesus really became Lord and King of my life. And that was a Saturday night, and by Monday morning, I met some people from Every Nation Campus. It wasn't called that then, but it was equivalent to Every Nation Campus on my University of Cape Town campus, and the rest is history. And sometime at the end of that year, 1997, with several hundred students witnessing, I went into the baptism waters and proclaimed the story that thousands and thousands and thousands, if not millions of people have done and will continue to do. The story is not about me per se, it's not about you per se, it's about Him, Jesus, that we are baptized into Christ and what His story says, death to life, that we can enjoy the life that God intended for us if we place our faith in Him and follow Him. And my story isn't unique. You know, 13 years ago, we moved to this city and we've done some baptisms over the years. And so this is just a small fragment of the stories that we've been able to continue, the gospel, and the people that are getting baptized today, you're going to add to this story. And we're not unique in this. Churches around the city do baptisms like this. They proclaim a story of good news. Now, maybe it's some religious activity for some, but for us, it's proclaiming and evidencing and enacting this good news story that Jesus is alive. And in Him, I am alive. I'm raised from death to life. Every one of these represents a story. Different backgrounds, different cultures, different histories, different countries, different families, but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gospel. One story from death to life. And so as we wrap up and as we begin to get ready, and you're going to hear some great stories today as we move into a time of water baptism. Baptism really is that. It tells the story of what Jesus has done. It enacts the story. It's powerful. It's one of the things that we're called to do as followers of Christ. Matthew 28, go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. And so the waters tell the story from death to life. Jesus fulfills that story. He enters death and rises to life. And then a baptism proclaims the story. We publicly identify ourselves with Christ's death and resurrection, and we live out that story for the rest of our lives. Christ's death and resurrection become the defining story of our identity and our life. And so as we transition here, maybe there's a couple different ways for you to think about this and respond this morning, and wherever you might be in a journey of faith or Christianity or Jesus. But if you're hearing this for the first time, my simple encouragement to you is turn to Jesus. Put your faith in Him, or figure out where your faith is being put right now, because your faith is being put somewhere. But turn to Him, turn to His words, turn to His teachings. We'd love to help you in that. Discover who this person is, because if He is who He says He is, then everything changes and begin to follow Him. Perhaps you say, well, I was baptized as a baby. And so your parents' faith was a declaration of your parents' faith. And I don't want to take anything away from that. But perhaps now as an adult, it means something more different to you. And I encourage you, if you've never gotten baptized as an adult and you feel like it wasn't really meaningful to you back then because you had really no say in it as a baby or as a child, then I'd encourage you, the next time that we do baptisms, would you sign up and make your public confession of faith? And then lastly, if you were baptized, but maybe like me, you fell away, you've gone cold in your walk with Jesus, can I remind you that you don't need to enter the baptism waters again. It's not something we continuously do. It's not something like receiving communion where we're called to do that. This is a one-off event. But can I remind you of who you are, of what your baptism proclaimed about you and your faith? And perhaps you're not living it out fully as you intended to. The invitation for you is to return. To return to Him. Return to Jesus. Let His words remind you of who you are. Of what that event, of what that moment when you placed your faith in Christ did. And begin to live it again. Dead to sin, alive to God. And so wherever you are, the invitation is for all of us to turn to Jesus. To trust Jesus more fully. And to follow Him. And as we do that, we proclaim this story of those who have been raised from death to life. Let me pray for you, and then I'm going to invite Pastors Bert and Tristan to then take us into a time of baptism testimonies. Father, I thank you for every person in here this morning, God. Maybe they're invited by a friend, maybe they're just stumbling here, but we know, Lord, there's nothing left to chance for you, that they're here to hear a message here today. And I pray whatever it is that you wanted them to hear, that, Lord, that they would take in what you have said today, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are one that seeks to bring dead people alive. That you are one that did that. That you went to death in our sins, in our place. And you raised, you came to life to bring new life. And so I pray the message of death to life would be a reality for every person here today, God. Lord, I thank you for the people that are about to proclaim this story once again. That it be a reminder of the good news of who you are and what you've done for us. For your glory, our joy, and the good of this world, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.